is a pleasure to stand before you this morning. And I tell you what, we're going to dive right into Scripture this morning to get started. So would you please open your Bibles to Acts 11, verse 25. Now, for those of you that don't know the book of Acts is essentially the history of the Christian church, of the beginnings of the Christian church. And so it tells a story that literally extends from the days following the crucifixion of Christ all the way through the New Testament. It's interwoven in there. And we're going to jump into the middle for a specific reason. So in Acts 11, verse 25, it says, "And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul," that is, the Apostle Paul. "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." This is the word of our Lord. It's a funny thing. Christians. They were called Christians. Why would I pick such an odd verse? We're in a series called How To, and this morning we're going to be discussing how to describe a Christian. And it seems like an odd topic in the church, but in reality, it really isn't. We're living in a confusing time. The world is pressing harder and harder upon the church, and there's confusion about who are we? What do we say when people, if somebody were to approach you, how would you answer that question? Describe yourself. If you're a Christian, how would you describe yourself as a Christian? There's a lot of controversy with that question. And there's, in truth, three things that I've either heard repeatedly or more recently been hearing. One of them says, well, a Christian, they just go to church. Well, that we all know that that doesn't make us a Christian, right? Just because we go to church, listen, just because a person goes to church doesn't make him a Christian any more than if I go to the hospital, I'm a surgeon, right? Where we go, the building we go into, doesn't somehow magically empower me to be that person. So it's so much more than that. So that can't be it. But then I hear there's a growing statement that I'm hearing that's disturbing to me. And it says, if you're a Christian, you don't need to go to church. That's a man-made thing. Well, in truth, that's a lie. It's not man-made. The argument I often hear that presses back against that says that, well, look at the early church and they met in homes. You're right. They did. But it goes beyond that. You have to understand Christian history. They met in homes to begin with, and then the church becomes persecuted. They were hunted. So they had to hide. And look what happens. As soon as Christianity becomes accepted, it actually becomes the official religion of Rome, if you didn't know that at one point. When that happens, you know what else happens? The church grows. They quit meeting in homes, and they start meeting in larger and larger numbers to where we eventually get the modern church that we have today. So don't believe the lie that Christians don't need to go to church. That's not true at all. But then there's one more. It says, if you're a Christian, you just love Jesus. If you just love Jesus, everything will be okay. Now hear me on this. Loving God and loving Jesus Christ is certainly important, absolutely. But it's not a just statement. It's not just love Christ. So that falls way short. So we have some unpacking to do this morning to understand what it means to describe a Christian. Now, this is one of those topics that is a little hard to pin down because you see, when we read the passage from Acts this morning, and it said they were called Christians in Antioch, do you realize that the term that's used to describe a Christian is only mentioned three times in the New Testament? It's not something that you find throughout So Christianity has to be defined by Scripture, which means it's a little bit of everything. We find it littered throughout the New Testament. In fact, throughout the Bible. So we're going to be unpacking a lot this morning. So let's begin. If we're going to describe a Christian, that means that we are in Christ. That begins at the moment of our salvation. If we read Acts 4, verse 12, it says, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." These are the words of Peter. Peter is saying, you cannot believe in any other God. There is only one name that you can call upon to be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. And so if we are to be saved, that is who we call upon. But once we become saved, something happens. We become part of something larger, and we're going to be unpacking that this morning. But what I want you to hear is we become in Christ. Now, in the Church of the Nazarene, we have what are called sacraments. We have two sacraments. We follow the majority of the Protestant tradition has two sacraments, and those are baptism and communion. Listen to what Scripture says about baptism. We're going to be taking baptism here in just a month. If we look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, it says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit they were all baptized in one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Now, if you're like me, when you first hear that, you went, huh? That's kind of tough to understand, is it? What is Paul saying? Wait a minute. They're many, but they're one. They're one Spirit, but they're many. What is Paul saying? Well, I'm going to get to that. Because it's complex, and we can't just make a statement to explain that. But when Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body," that is the body of Christ. So we're in Christ with baptism. And then the other sacrament that we were talking about was communion. If we look to John 6, verses 53 through 57, it says this, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me." Now, I chose that passage for a reason, because oftentimes you won't hear that during communion. What is Jesus saying? He who eats my body and drinks my blood, is this cannibalism? What does this mean? Well, surely not. It's not that. In the other Gospels, you'll hear it referred to as, "Do this in remembrance of me." We took communion just last week. And I said that it's never a memorial, right? Do you remember that? That when we talk about, "Do this in remembrance of me," if it's a memorial, if that's all that it is, well, memorials are for people that are dead, right? Well, Christ isn't dead. So it's got to be something more than that. So we're speaking into the mystery about Christ. And this is the thing that we have to come to accept, that there are certain things about God that we simply will never know. That is the beauty of the mystery. So when we talk about being in Christ, there is a mystery about that. So as Christians, when we say that we're in Christ, we're talking about that we are saved, that we partake in communion and baptism. All right. So let's look at point number two. When we're describing a Christian, then we are like Christ. So when we become saved, something happens in us. There should be a transformational change that occurs. Now, that may not happen immediately. For some people, I know some people that were saved, and literally, it's like an instant switch. For others, it may take time. But there's a transformational change, and it always is centered around love. And it begins by loving God. If we're going to be like Christ, Christ loved God. Listen to the words in Deuteronomy 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Now, some of you may be saying, wait a second, we're talking about how to be a Christian. You just read out of Deuteronomy. That's Old Testament. But Christ is eternal, yes? So Christ is always present. The truth is, Israel resembles the church. It's the model for the church. And so, when the author of Deuteronomy says, "Hear, O Israel," let me give you a modern day translation. "Listen, South Lake. The Lord is your God. The Lord is one. You shall love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." That is what you need to hear. So when we hear that we are like Christ, it is about loving God first. But remember I said in the beginning, the incorrect thing is to say, well, I just love Jesus, and that answers everything, right? No, we have to love people too. John 15, verses 12 through 14 says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." I want you to hear a couple things about that. The commandment is that you love one another just as I have loved you. These are the words of Christ. Think about that. Christ loved us when we were sinners. Christ loved us when we were broken, when we were a mess. He loved me when I ran away from him. And yet that's his commandment. Love others as I have loved you. That's an unconditional love. And it's a beautiful expression of love. And he says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Christ died on the cross to save us because he loved us that much before we loved him. Do you hear that? That's unconditional love, to love somebody before they love you. If we actually practice this, church, can I be honest? If you want to know one commandment we're not doing well, not just here in South Lake, but I mean across the board as the American church, we don't love others like Christ loved us. This world is being ripped apart. This country is being ripped apart because we don't love one another. This is a commandment. Now, here's the important part, and I want you to hear this because this factors in greatly today in our culture. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Did you hear that? If you love others the way that I loved you, then I'll call you a friend. Ooh, that gets uncomfortable in the pews, doesn't it? It's okay, it's uncomfortable on stage too. We're called to love others unconditionally. So we need to love people. But then we have to do one more thing. We have to serve the world. Matthew 25, verses 37 through 40 says this, "Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Here's what I want you to start hearing. When we use the term Christian, that's a noun, right? I'm a Christian, that's a noun. But if that's all that it is, we've fallen short. Being a Christian is a verb. It's an action. Christianity is something not only that defines us, but it also tells us that we have to do something. Christ in this passage is saying that we have to take action. We have to serve the world. Oftentimes, go to those that are less fortunate than you, that are less blessed than you, and be with them. Help them. Folks, life is dirty. This world is dirty, bless you. And that was a habit. That was my wife. Can't shake that off. So, we're going to get dirty when we work with those who don't know Christ. When we go to those who are less fortunate than us, it's a dirty job. Should embrace that. That's a beautiful thing to get dirty for Christ. And so when we talk about being like Christ, that means that we love God, we love people, and we serve the world. The third point, when we say describing a Christian, it means that we are for Christ. What do I mean by that? Following on those footsteps of the previous, it's an action. It means that we have to do things for Christ. It begins with evangelism. We have talked about evangelism a lot in the past few weeks, and you're going to see why here this morning. When we look at 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Give a defense for the hope that is in you. You hold a hope. You know that? Those that don't know Christ don't have hope. When this world ends, when they die, that's it. So everything that I have to do for me, because once I die, it's all over. We don't believe that. Our lives just begin when we enter into eternity. We have hope because of Christ. So we have to share that with people. And Peter says, be prepared to give an account of that. But he also says something else. He says, with gentleness and reverence. Folks, I've seen a lot recently on social media. I have seen Christians, even pastors, beating people up because they don't believe. I have an issue with that. I have no problem proclaiming Christ. I will do that to the day that I die. But right here, Peter is saying you do it with gentleness and reverence. The Bible is not a weapon to strike people with. Bible is a book of instruction on how we as Christians are supposed to resemble Christ. We need to remember that. So when we approach people, we do it out of gentleness and reverence. Why? Because we love them. That's why we have to have love in our hearts. But there's something else I want to talk about evangelism, because it's a scary word, and I know some of us are still timid about thinking about it, but listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, says this, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Did you know you're an ambassador? You're an ambassador for Christ. It's not a question. It's a statement. Church, you need to hear that. You need to dwell on that for a second. when we feel timid about talking to others about our faith and about Jesus Christ, Paul says, you're an ambassador of Christ. You've been given power and authority by the Holy Spirit to proclaim Jesus as Savior over this entire world. You're an ambassador. That's a title. You need to hear that, church. But in addition to evangelism, there's another way that we need to be like Christ, for Christ, and that's in discipleship. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. We talked about this just a few weeks ago on Vision Sunday. But I'll remind you what it says in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Did you hear what you're supposed to do? Teach them. Baptize them. Have we not already talked about baptism? Teach them to observe everything that I commanded you. We just talked about listening to the commandments that Christ gave us. And yet here it is. Again, you see how Scripture is doing this? Remember this analogy? That Scripture will always interlock and prove itself to be true. And we're seeing that through what we're reading through various authors this morning. So we have to disciple them. Here's why. When we get a new Christian in the church, we welcome them, we start teaching them, and we disciple them. We build them up in Christ so that they can go out and evangelize. And as they evangelize and share that faith, they bring others to the church, and we have new members, and the cycle starts all over again. That wheel represents life. It represents the life of the church. If we do one of those, the cycle stops. Church, we have to do both. We have to be good disciples and disciple others, but we also have to evangelize. That's what creates the longevity, the life of the church. So if we're going to be for Christ, we have to do action for him. We have to be disciples, and we have to evangelize. Now, here's the last one. The last point is that we are, as Christians, with Christ. Now, I'm going to do something here that in all my preaching classes, they say you don't do, and any public speaking course I've ever taken says don't do this, so I'm going to break all sorts of rules here this morning intentionally. I'm going to tease you with something. I'm going to give you a very brief glimpse into something so you can take this home. You can research it on your own independently. And at some time in the future, I'm going to come back and give it a sermon on this particular topic because it is so important and so critical to the knowledge of being a Christian that it warrants an entire sermon just for itself because it's that complex and thorough. But I'm going to tease you with it this morning. When we say that we're with Christ, it means that we are adopted in Christ. If we look to Romans 8, verses 14 through 17, it says this, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and of children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. This is one of the great passages from Paul, and it's a critical one. So I'm going to kind of give you just a little taste of what Paul is alluding to in this passage. He says that if you are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And then just in the next verse, he says, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. And adoption as sons. See, Paul's alluding to something more. It's not that you're just part of the kingdom of God. He's speaking to adoption specifically. There's something more happening is what I want you to understand here. This is an adoption. It's something beautiful that occurs. And we know it's beautiful by what he says next. It says, when you receive a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, we don't understand that in the English translation at all. We really don't. So I'm gonna give you an analogy. As a little boy growing up, as a little child, we all were children at one point. My dad was one of my heroes. He was just larger than life, and it's just a little guy. I remember at different points in my life, I would get scared, and I'd cry out, Daddy, Daddy, help. My dad was always there, and he would reassure me. That daddy speaks to a relationship. It speaks to the intimacy of the relationship that I trusted in my father so much it was almost a blind faith. I knew that when I called out Daddy, he was going to come. He was going to be there and he was going to make everything okay. When Paul uses the term Abba, I want you to think of it in that context. I would not call God Daddy. I don't think that's reverent. I'm not alluding to that. What I'm saying is, listen to the relationship of Daddy. Help me. We should be that weak, that innocent, that when we need help, we cry out to our God, Father, help me. That is the depths to which Paul is speaking. But Paul says one more thing in here. He says, if children, heirs also, heirs to the kingdom of God. That's not a mistake. As Christians, we are heirs to the kingdom of God. We have been adopted by God and made heirs. There's a reward in heaven for us. I want you to hear something. I've used some strong language this morning. I've called you ambassadors. I've called you heirs. I didn't call you that. Scripture did. The apostles did. But who inspired the apostles to write that? The Holy Spirit. God called you that from eternity past. That's how much your God loves you. So what is Christianity? Let me sum this up for you this morning. When we say we need to describe a Christian, I hope that you're starting to see that it's not just some passive one-sentence response. Oh, just go to church. Just love Jesus. It's something much richer than that. It's something far more beautiful and powerful. It means that we are in Christ as Christians. That we have been saved. We partake in communion and baptism. It means that we are like Christ. That we love people. We love God first. We love people. And we serve the world because of the transformational change that has happened in us. We are for Christ, meaning we do work for Him. We build up disciples. We evangelize. We make sure that the church remains alive from generation to generation. And lastly, we are with Christ. We are adopted as His children. We are ambassadors of Christ, and we are heirs of the kingdom of God. Here's what I want you to hear, church, this morning. We, the church, Big C Church, are the body of Christ. When somebody says, you don't need to go to church, push back on that. Yes, we do. Here's why. if we're adopted by God, we're brothers and sisters, are we not? Everybody in this room is eternal brothers and sisters. Think about that. You're my family. You better like that. Because you're my family. It's one big, crazy, happy family. Think about the power of that. Why wouldn't I want to spend time with you? Saw a beautiful expression of that last night. We had a member of the congregation that was married yesterday, and there was a number of people from the church that were there. They were there because they were family. We should see that in all that we do, that we work together, we struggle together, because we are the body of Christ. Church, we're never idle. Christians are never idle. We're to be engaged in all that we do, whether that be reading scripture or trying to understand God's word better. We're in prayer. We're evangelizing. We're discipling. We are to be engaged. Nowhere in scripture is it meant that you show up on a Sunday, sit down, and that's it. It's so much more than just going to church. There's the blessing and the curse for you. It's so much more than just going to church. If you think that just going to church makes you a Christian, I hope that you heard that as grossly in error. And lastly, we are strong because we have hope and we are heirs of the kingdom of God. Christians aren't weak. You are strong individuals. You're strong because you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Ambassadors are not weak. Heirs to a kingdom are not weak. You are strong. Remember that. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for creating such beautiful words to describe those that love you, those that have fallen in love with you and choose to follow you for all eternity. Father, thank you for inspiring the apostles so long ago to write these words down to teach us 2,000 years later. Father, you loved us long before we ever loved you. That is so beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son and of salvation. Father, may these words be written upon our hearts. May we take them and apply them in our lives. May there be incredible transformational change, not only as us as individuals, but us as the body of Christ, as the church. May we go and do wonderful and beautiful things in your name this week. We ask that you hear these prayers in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing, would you hold out your hands like this morning? Southlake, brothers and sisters, listen to the words of that song, "In my Father's house, there's a place for me." Speaks to being an heir. Speaks to being an ambassador for Christ. Those are powerful words. May you find strength and reassurance in them as you go forth this week and do God's work. God loves you. He loves you eternally. Church, hug somebody. Tell them you love them. We'll see you next week.
Yeah.